Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We are looking through the book of Proverbs, and we are, as we've said every week, but it's good to be reminded, we're in the passages between chapters 10 and 29, which is a feast that's before us. There are one proverb after another, sometimes related specifically to the one before it, sometimes a reminder of something that came chapters before. These are one after another, and we highly recommend that you read the passages as they're given. They're not given in a random order, but in a good, wise order by Lady Wisdom. And yet, for the sake of preaching, we are categorizing them. We're bringing them together so that we're able to understand them. And so then, Lord willing, by the time we're done with our time in Proverbs, you'll be able to just read proverb after proverb after proverb, and it will be able to minister to your soul well. And we are in the midst of a brief series, in the middle of all that, on the righteous and the wicked. So on the righteous and the wicked, that's been where we're paying our attention. That will probably be for the next few weeks. Of course, in the midst of all these passages, a lot of these passages have to do with how the righteous handle speech, how the wicked handle money, how the righteous handle rulership and government and things like that. And so there are a lot of passages that we're not going to get to that we'll get to at another time that speak more directly to another category. But there's also just a heap ton of proverbs that are just about the righteous and the wicked in righteousness and in wickedness, and that's what we're going through. And as we do so, we're going to come to a perhaps odd passage. It is not truly odd, but it could potentially strike you as odd. And if it did not strike you as odd, I apologize for speaking of it in such a manner. We get to Proverbs 15, verse 8, and it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The reason this might seem strange is because how can it be that God hates the sacrifices of the wicked? Because aren't sacrifices specifically used to address the wickedness of men? How can it be that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord? If that is true, then who can sacrifice? This is perhaps an odd thing. Righteous people don't need sacrifices. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And yet, here it is. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. We are going to see that this doesn't mean everything possible about sacrifice and wickedness, but we're going to see through context clues through the book of Proverbs what, Lord willing, what Solomon is getting at, what he means when he says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Because we want to get this right, because we don't want anything we bring to the Lord to be despised by him. This would be very sad. So as we look at the kind of person a righteous person is and the kind of person a wicked person is, this morning we're going to look at the sacrifice of the wicked. We're going to look at the sacrifice of the righteous and see what Solomon and the rest of Scripture have to say about the kind of sacrifice that would be abominable to God. Because not all sacrifice is equally pleasing to the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at Number one, spurning sacrifice altogether. So we're going to start there. And then we're going to look at the kinds of sacrifices that are abominable to the Lord, namely honor with the lips, but a distant heart, wrong sacrifice, just sacrificing wrongly, and then also the use of sacrifice with evil intent. So honor with the lips, but a distant heart, wrong sacrifice, and use of sacrifice with evil intent. And we'll see that God hates the sacrifice of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. Also, I will note, I'm going to do my best to not bring up questions that I can't answer this morning, but it will be a bit inescapable. There is much to say about sacrifice, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is our sacrificial lamb, all these things. There's just a lot. If you read the book of Leviticus, it's just filled to the brim with detail after detail of different kinds of sacrifices and for cleanness and for forgiveness and all these kind of things. We're not going to get into all of that today. This will not be comprehensive. We will actually barely scratch the surface. Lord willing, one day we will preach through the book of Leviticus. And we can also have studies and the like. We're not doing that this morning. We're going to cover enough, Lord willing, to gain the wisdom we need regarding the sacrifice from Solomon. But by all means, keep studying, and your wisdom will grow, and these will come even more and more alive. So with that, we see one error in sacrifice is to spurn the sacrifice altogether. There are those who reject sacrifice altogether, have no interest in the nearness of God. What we see in Scripture is that the sacrifice is an approach to God. It's an offering to God. Offering and drawing near are hand in hand in Leviticus. We were put out of the garden. We were put out from the presence of God, and now we're wanting to be in the presence of God. And where do we see that first? Well, the first thing we see in Genesis chapter 4, after we're cast out from the presence of God, is Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord as they are drawing near. This is a nearness to God, but on his terms. There are those who want to enjoy God's benefit and yet mock those who honor him as they approach him. And this is foolish behavior. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. What does this mean? Well, we see through parallels here that the guilt offering is involved in your acceptance with the Lord, and that a fool does not get to enjoy such acceptance as they mock at that guilt offering. A proper guilt offering, a proper acceptance with the Lord, involves right relationship with God, forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, peace in your spirit. And this is what those for whom Christ died enjoy. Those who delight in the guilt offering of Jesus Christ specifically get to enjoy forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, peace in your spirit. You may notice, and we've mentioned this before, but the festivals in our day, a lot of them are called pride festivals. And pride festivals, why are they called this? You might find it is funny and ironic that they are building themselves on something that God says comes before destruction. But the reason for these pride festivals is to say, okay, there's something that comes with the sin that we're dealing with, and that is shame. We need a way to deal with that shame. And the way that they've chosen to do so is through, actually, the sin that I'm doing is very good. I'm not only fine with it, but I'm actually proud of the sin that I'm doing. But this is a band-aid. This is false. This is a smokescreen. This will not actually achieve what they're trying to achieve. What you need is forgiveness, reconciliation, peace in your spirit that only God can provide through the sacrifice of his Son. Those who receive the gospel by faith enjoy acceptance. Something unthinkable belongs to those who do not mock the guilt sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but instead enjoy it and receive it by faith. They receive a clean conscience, a listening ear, and favor of God. And this is very nice. Christian, have you experienced a reconciliation of God? Have you experienced forgiveness? Have you experienced peace in your heart? This is very nice. As I've said, the world works tirelessly inventing worldviews and medication cocktails that will imitate poorly the acceptance a Christian has before their Father. Desperate for peace in the Spirit. Desperate to deal with the problems in our own heart. But those who do not mock the guilt offering will, the upright, those who God has made new, God, those who God has transformed into righteous people, get to enjoy acceptance with the Father. This doesn't mean that Christians are never troubled in their spirit. You don't have to look far in Scripture to find an example of a righteous man who has trouble in his heart. Did you know that Jesus Christ sweat blood at one point? And nevertheless, they always have hope. There is a guarantee that you will enjoy acceptance in the Lord if you are in Christ. We see toward the beginning of Psalm 6 as an example, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? That's what David writes. But he ends the psalm with, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There's a confidence in what God is doing. He gets to enjoy acceptance. And this all comes through, and we're going to get into this as we get into sacrifice. This all comes through the means that God himself sets. Not by arbitrary means that we make up in our own head. Not through the law, but acceptance through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the guilt offering that he gave on our behalf. Ultimately, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We will meet people evangelizing, and you can ask them, how do you know, Eric Techenbrock always said, why should God let you into his heaven? And people will say things. They'll be like, I'm going to be fine. And you ask them why, and they'll be like, because I do this. Because I've done this. Because I live my life in this way. But who told them that that's the rule? God didn't tell them that that's how they got into heaven. Somebody may have. It's very likely that they made this up on their own. But they don't own heaven. The person that owns heaven gets to tell them how they get into heaven. How are you going to get into my house? Well, as it turns out, I've mowed your lawn. Okay, great, but that doesn't mean you can come into my house. Oh, but don't you understand that I've drawn this X on your window? That means I get to come into your house. Well, frankly, no. That doesn't mean you get to come into my house. I'll tell you how you can get into my house, and it's through this. Like, through knowing me, through asking my permission, through these means. So we don't get to set the terms on how we get to be right with the Lord. God gets to set the terms. And he pointed to these acceptable terms through the Old Testament sacrifice that was made day in and day out, pointing towards the means by which we can get into right relationship with the Lord, get acceptance with the Lord. And that is through the promise, through the promised Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And so the application here is very simple in Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The application there is, if you would like to not be a fool, do not mock the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and enjoy acceptance through his kind work. Do not mock at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do not think that you can achieve acceptance through another way. Do not think it very silly that people find all their hope in a man who died and rose again 2,000 years ago. This is the pinnacle of all of human history and should not be mocked, especially if you desire acceptance with God. So we must not spurn the sacrifices altogether, but now let's look into the types of abominable sacrifice. Honor with the lips, but a distant heart. So Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And we want to enjoy that acceptance. We see here that the kind of person making the sacrifice matters very much. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The heart involved in the sacrifice is significant to God's acceptance of it. Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The gracious words appear, and we'll speak more of that as we speak about right words and right speech later on. But we see that God, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. God cares about what's, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Even when we're bringing sacrifice to him. This is explicitly fleshed out in Isaiah 1. Why don't you turn there with me, actually, Isaiah chapter 1. Brace yourself. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 says, hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Says Yahweh. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you, or I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. God has a problem with people reveling in wickedness and then coming to him as if they can just put a lamb on an altar and then all will be fine. Interestingly, as it turns out, your heart is demonstrated by your deeds here. Okay? Your heart is demonstrated by your deeds. You will know them by their fruits. You will know the kind of person they are by the deeds of their hands. Remove the evil of your deeds from before his eyes. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. It's a strange thing for him to say. This would make sense, perhaps you could think, if there was another God who's like, I want sacrifices, and then this God is saying, I hate those sacrifices. But that's not what happened. Where did we get this idea? Like, why are we doing this? Well, because God's law required sacrifice. So that's strange, because God's law requires sacrifice, but now he's saying, I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats, but you're the one who told us to do this. So what do we do with this? What we could say is that sacrifice means nothing, that what this means is that if we just pull ourselves off our bootstraps, get our act together, then we can be made right with God, and sacrifice has nothing to do with anything. But that's not true. That's not true. But there are those who say, okay, well, I'll come and I'll live and I'll have my father's wife and I'll live however I please. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to bring a goat and I'll donate the goat and then everything will be fine. This is not right, Christian. And there's a way to understand all of this. God loves righteousness. Sacrifice is the bloody death of his creation. Right? A demonstration of the wages that are due your sin. That's why do you think, if you were to walk to the altar, you would see blood, 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 blood caked to the outside of the altar. This is quite a thing to watch day in and day out. Have you ever been a part of slaughtering an animal? This is a weighty thing. Now, I believe in hunting. I believe in God's understanding of how man and beast are to interact with one another. I understand we should understand all these things, and yet, nevertheless, even you take a chicken and you cut its head off and there's blood that gets all over your hands. It's a brutal thing. It's a brutal thing to kill. Something that God called a living soul is actually what he calls them in Genesis. This is a brutal thing. And this is God's good plan to demonstrate the wages of your sin, to point towards the Great One who would be slaughtered on your behalf. But this is not to point you towards flippancy, but to point you towards righteousness. A picture of the coming Messiah here to handle the chasm your sins have placed between you and the righteous God. Sacrifice has always, always, always been about repentance, faith, justice, and mercy all together. You come and you lay your hand on the head of the goat, saying, I've sinned. Something's got to deal with this sin, because if something else doesn't deal with my sin, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. You put your hand on the head of the goat, and the goat goes, right? This is about repentance, and it's faith. It's looking past the sacrifice that's in front of you, that you need the Messiah that's been talked about, the one that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. When you're approaching the sacrifice, you're repenting. You're recognizing the weight of your sin, and you're looking towards the one who's going to come to pay for your sin. So repentance, faith, justice, something has to die because you have acted unjustly, and mercy, God is paving a way for you who are wicked to receive forgiveness. All of this is handled in sacrifice. Proverbs says in 15 verse 9, it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than to the Lord than sacrifice. Let me ask you this. Was it nice when Adam and Eve did not sin? Yeah, it was very nice. Do you think that God in his mind during that time, and I don't want to speak too crassly here, but was thinking, you know, this is nice, but what I'd prefer is a bull slaughtered, bleeding out in the middle of this garden. You know, I like that you're speaking kindly to one another, acting righteously and justly, honoring me with every moment of your life, but actually, that's fine, but you know what else is just as good? Your wicked behavior and a dead goat. Personally, I see these two as interchangeable. No, it's not true. The dead goat represents the deadness of your heart and that something has to deal with it to make you acceptable to God. And so to think I can have my father's wife and show up to church and do all the right Christian-y things, God will happy because I sang the songs loud, is to miss it. You can't do enough good things, like sacrificing, to try to balance out the wickedness of your own heart. Or try to trick God into thinking like, okay, like I understand this system, I've got it hacked. So I can sleep with my girlfriend over here, and then I can come to church and I can give a lot of tithes, right? And then he loves those tithes, right? And he loves that I sing the songs loud, and that'll mean that I can do whatever I want with my girlfriend on the side. No, how dare you? Pursue righteousness. He prefers righteousness and justice to sacrifice. Think about a woman who's having an ongoing affair in her husband's house, and he finds out about it, but she doesn't know that he knows, right? So she's been having this affair in his house. He finds out about it, she doesn't know, and then she comes down Saturday morning with a pep in her step. She makes him his favorite breakfast. And you know what, honey? You deserve a day off. I bought you a round of golf with your friends at your favorite golf course. Why don't you stay out of the house for a little while today? All right, I got you this great round of golf with your friends. I'll stay home, take care of the house, if you know what I mean. And I made you your favorite breakfast. Honey, I love you. Isn't this nice? How does that breakfast taste to this man? Will he even touch it? Won't the breakfast itself make him sick to his stomach? He may never like it again. It may cause him to vomit. Because it's being used in his house to try to manipulate him and to appease him while wicked deeds are being done in his house. God hates. He finds the sacrifice of the wicked abominable. If you're using things that God has designed for good to manipulate God into letting you sin more or tricking him in some way, I mean, who do you think God is? You show up here Sunday morning, you sing the songs, you walk through the liturgy, you wear a button-down shirt, you wear a pretty dress to give God the impression that you're not doing the wickedness that you're doing between now and then. Repent. To put another way, we'll use some more examples from Scripture this morning. Saul was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites, right? He was commanded to wipe them out. This is a heavy passage, but listen here. It says, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul goes out, but he doesn't. He doesn't get them all the way down. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to Yahweh. I have performed the commandment of Yahweh. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Because I'm pretty sure God said ox and sheep, camel and donkey were all supposed to be wiped out. What is this? I think I hear lambs. What's that? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your God. and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop! I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Yahweh anointed you king over Israel, and Yahweh sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of Yahweh. I have gone on the mission on which Yahweh sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice before Yahweh, your God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has Yahweh as great a delight, as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul has made a terrible error. And by that I mean a great rebellion against God. Thinking, you know what would be better than obeying God all the way? You know what, I'm going to surprise God with a beautiful sacrifice. He's going to love it when I take the thing he told me to destroy, keep it, and then offer it to him as a sacrifice, reminding him of my great rebellion. What a stupid man. Who was the Lord's anointed. This is a wicked thing, and we ought to learn from this. Mark 12:32-34 says, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. God loves obedience. He loves love. He loves righteousness in your heart. And he prefers it to sacrifice. To honor with your lips, like Saul did, when your heart is far from God. Which is interesting because disobedience is demonstrating the work of Saul's heart. He shows that he doesn't actually understand the heart of God. If you embrace sin during the week and then show up with a pretty dress, as we've said, singing the songs, lifting up a beautiful prayer of praise, and amen the preaching, don't think that God is impressed by you. The praise itself may be sickening to him as you walk in unrepentant sin. And this is why we excommunicate for unrepentant sin. Do you know that? That's why we put people out of the assembly, because unrepentant sin shows that you have not done the work of God. And what is the work of God? What did Jesus say is the work of God? That you believe in him whom he has sent. It shows that there's an unregenerate heart in you. That God has not transferred you from being, we did great work on this a few weeks ago, a lot of work on showing that no one is righteous, no, not one, and the only way that you're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is through the justification that comes as a gift from Jesus Christ, to look to the one who is Jesus Christ. And as such, what he does is he puts a new heart in you. He puts a heart of flesh in you that responds to him in righteousness, which is the thing that he's after. Which is the thing that his sacrifice brought. Sacrifice isn't irrelevant to God. The greatest sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And through that sacrifice, we are justified, and then we produce righteousness, and then we walk in righteousness. And if you walk throughout the week in unrepentant sin, you demonstrate that you still have a heart of stone, and that your heart of rebellion is still going strong, and that your worship is unpleasant to God. So instead, turn your hearts to God. Delight in righteousness. Call Jesus not simply your friend or a good teacher, but call him Lord. Call him Master. See him risen from the dead and walk by faith. And may it not be said of us, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have your heart transformed by what the sacrifices were all pointing towards. Watch as righteousness billows out of you, and then walk in that righteousness. we're going to talk about here in a moment, the idea that Jesus Christ died for you and therefore you can live however sinful life the devil has. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked but loves those who pursue righteousness. So first we honor one sacrifice that he hates is honoring with the lips, but the heart is far from him. And two is the wrong sacrifice. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." So it seems to me that sacrifice still matters a great deal to the Lord. When we see that the sacrifice of that he prefers righteousness to sacrifice, this does not say that you can do whatever you please with the sacrifice. That the sacrifice doesn't matter at all. That's not true. God, again, wants us to approach him on his terms. He will not accept bad sacrifices. This means, first of all, the only way you are found pleasing to God is through the death of Jesus Christ. We alluded to this earlier. In the course of time, Cain brought to Yahweh an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. There are offerings that Jesus accepts, that the Lord accepts, namely Jesus Christ, and there are offerings that he does not accept. And this one's strange, and we won't get into all the ins and outs of Cain and Abel, but Cain brought to him an offering of the fruit of the ground. He brought to him something wonderful, something that he could have used otherwise. He's bringing it before the Lord, and yet God did not regard his offering. The deeds of your hands are not impressive to God outside of faith in Christ Jesus. Bring them before him outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and see if you will fare better than Cain. Say, "I've got wonderful things for him. I've got good deeds. I've got amazing things. Lord, do you not know that I've prophesied in your name? Lord, don't you know that I've done all these wonderful things for you?" And see, doesn't God care about these things? He certainly does. And like Cain, you bring these things before him as your offering. But if you are not found in Christ's offering, then these will be of no value to you. Your sincere devotion to a false god is not impressive to him either. Have you heard this? I haven't heard this recently, but I'm sure it's still out there, that what matters to God is authenticity. What matters to God is your full devotion. He doesn't like half measures. If you're too hot or too cold, he'll spit you out of your mouth. He wishes you were hot for cold. Since you're lukewarm, spit you out of your mouth. God is so big. We've heard this one recently. God is big. He can encompass all sorts of religions. And what matters is that you are fully devoted to God. God goes by many names. And as long as whatever God you land on, whatever name you end up calling him, just be fully all in. And that's what matters to the Lord. Allah, Vishnu, Artemis. No. God is a jealous God. Your devotion to another God will not please him, but will enrage him. I'm here to tell you. Again, imagine a man saying to his wife, "As long as you're fully devoted to your other boyfriend, I will see that as faithfulness to me." This is insane, and it should sound insane, and this is what this is. God calls this playing the harlot when you worship another god. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is a satisfying sacrifice that God sees and will thus allow you into his presence. And secondly, also, so beyond, and we see God using these terms throughout the Bible. Sometimes he's talking about the sacrifice that makes you right with him in terms of like your atoning sacrifice, paying for all your sins. And sometimes he talks about our worship as sacrifice. So Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name." Now that's not saying if you sing well enough, then you can get to heaven. Right? But it's an offering that you're giving to God, something that you want to offer to God as a kind gift. God is not happy with just anything. Look at Nadab and Abihu, for instance, right? They made an offering on his altar, but it says it was strange fire. He says, I will be glorified in your midst. You're not to bring this to me. I've given you commands. Do not worship me in this way. And the same way, even more so, perhaps Saul took the thing that he was supposed to put to destruction, and he brings it to God as an offering, and he says, I'm bringing this to the Lord to give an offering to him out of our love and reverence to him. Well, what did God do? Well, he punished them. He took the kingdom from him. Go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that Yahweh's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says Yahweh of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says Yahweh of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you profane it when you say that Yahweh's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says Yahweh of hosts. You will bring what is taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says Yahweh. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to Yahweh what is to the Lord what is blessed. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is God, and he cares very much about the sacrifice. He cares very much about the sacrifice, the guilt offering of Jesus Christ, and he cares very much how we approach him in worship. And this is the real problem with the seeker-sensitive practice. This is the real problem with it. We don't dislike the seeker-sensitive movement simply because we love making people uncomfortable. Though that does give us great joy. I'm just kidding. It doesn't give us great joy. We're not out about the gun. We are not simply after making people uncomfortable. The problem with the seeker-sensitive movement is that our goal is not to orient our worship around what people who hate God want it to look like. We are not going to make our practice more appealing to Islam, to Hinduism, to worldliness, to secularness, to those who do not honor the Lord, to those who do not believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not orienting our church around that. We are orienting our church around the honor of God. If we order the worship in God's house according to the desires of those who hate him, how can we expect to please God? And that's what we're after. Our goal is to honor Christ with our lives in faith. We must give God our best. We gather and sing songs that are true and reflect the kind of songs he has written in his book. We exalt the Son of God, dead and resurrected. We keep his commands, like practicing church discipline, regularly participating in the Lord's Supper, not trampling over each other to get there, having men serve as our leaders and our teachers, rebuking sin and exhorting in righteousness, rebuking those who do not teach what accords with sound doctrine, encouraging one another, etc. If we come and we skew the word of God to avoid addressing beloved sins, sing songs that paint God to be weak or desperate, preaching God's favor on what isn't in his favor, abortion, LGBTQ, etc., break his commands for worship, women preaching, anyone and everyone coming to his table regardless of their faith in Jesus' sacrifice, will we grow faster? Maybe, probably. But to what end? What will we have built? We will have made something that God hates. We will have made something that is an abomination to him. And that abomination will grow and grow, and it'll get bigger. And isn't something bigger better? Well, not if it's displeasing to the Lord. To what end are we after growth if we're not first after the honoring of God? To have more and more people engaged in worship that God is not happy with. May it never be. Let us devote ourselves to honoring God in our worship, setting ourselves to enjoy what God has said that he enjoys. And with that, also humbly reforming continually as we learn more and more about what pleases him and where we've been in error. Are we perfect in New Covenant? No, we are not. And if we see where we're in error according to God's word, then we must change and grow and become further and further pleasing to him, and we count on God's mercy in the meantime. Not saying, I know this is bad, but we're going to keep doing this anyway, counting on God's mercy, but rather we're going to do everything we can to walk in righteousness according to God's word. And then in the meantime, recognizing our own sinfulness and trust that the Lord will reform. And if we approach him, who does God look to? He looks to the humble and the contrite in heart, who tremble at the word of God. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. So we honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from him. He's not pleased with this. The wrong sacrifice, he's not pleased with this. And then also using sacrifice with evil intent. 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? The sacrificial system can be hijacked as a way of using holy things to achieve selfish ends. Do you know this? We can do this thing, God will be satisfied, and we can do whatever sin we please. People will see us doing the holy thing, and we will gain the glory that comes from man, right? So, and this might seem silly, but it's something that the Pharisees did in droves, right? We're going to do these holy things so that people will look up to us so we can gain status. These are our people, this is our group, and so maybe we can wear the sharper tux, right? When we come to church, maybe we can do the better thing. Maybe we can do a certain thing that the world will see, that actually even the church will see as holy, and we can gain status for our own ends. This is the wrong use of the sacrifice. This is the seeking for glory that comes from man rather than glory from God. So those are two ways. So let's look first at the sacrificial system can be hijacked as a way of achieving selfish ends, namely that if we do this thing, then God will be satisfied and we can sin when we please. If I check these boxes, if I make this sacrifice, if I believe in Jesus, then I can go around and sin all I want because my sins are paid for, right? My sins are paid for, and therefore I can go about and do whatever wickedness that comes into my mind. This is foolishness. It would be like a rich man who finds that the penalty of saying a curse on television is $500,000, let's say. And he's like, I can afford that. So he says the curse word and pays the fine. The wage is paid, everything's dealt with, right? Great. No harm, no foul. Another rich man finds that the fine for going 150 miles an hour down the freeway is $300. He's like, I can afford $300. Seems like I can just pay $300 and then go as fast as I want. But these are missing the point. And in this example, the fine for cursing on television is so that families can watch television without fear of defilement. The point of the speed limit there is that others can drive on the road without worrying about getting smashed into. To approach sacrifice as a token to put in the God machine so that you can go on doing whatever your wicked heart desires is to miss the God who put this in place, to mock him while claiming his favor. But God is not fooled by this. Romans 5, 18 through 21 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So I just want to say this really clearly. The world will regularly make the claim that Christians just say a prayer and then believe that they can sin all they want because they're covered. The world makes this claim about Christians. This is a strange and perverse statement. And it's a wrong accusation against Christians. This is not true. Sin all they want. Someone truly redeemed has been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ such that they hate sin, that they don't want to sin. That doesn't mean that personal desire is not wrapped up in the sin that they commit, right? But when they sin, they're broken over, they repent, and they pray to never do it again. They have a new heart. The world assumes Christians would do this because they, in their heart, know that this is exactly what they would do with the free mercy extended by Jesus Christ. If you haven't been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't been made new, then it seems like Christianity is just pray a prayer and then they can go on doing all the things that I would want to do. But that's not how Christians act. That's an unregenerate person. If you're using the sacrifice of Jesus to allow you to continue to do the things that God hates while giving your mind ease regarding your eternity, I'll say that again. If you're using the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to allow you to keep going in your sinfulness, your wicked ways, while giving your mind some ease regarding eternity, I'm here to take that ease away right now. You should not have ease. If you think that praying a prayer just gets you, that you can then excitedly go on sinning like the world, then you are not regenerate. Repent of this. You have not been born again. This is not true of a Christian. There are people who live in this way, who think that they can say a password and drink a cup and then continue in doing those. If that's you this morning, repent. Repent of this. You have not believed. You have not seen Jesus for who he really is. You have not beheld the work of Jesus Christ. You have not actually entered in by the guilt offering. You've made a mockery of the guilt offering. Repent. This is not true. You can't do this. There isn't a person out there who's truly redeemed that is using Jesus as a get out of jail free card. If you are using Jesus as a get out of jail free card so that you can continue happily in your sin, you have not met Jesus. Repent and believe and be transformed and see that God will give you a new heart that loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And if you're close to this, if you find yourself tempted in this, tremble. I've heard people say things like, I know God hates divorce. I just need to do this divorce and Jesus will forgive me for it. I know it's a sin. I know it's a sin, but I'm going to go ahead and do it and then Jesus will forgive me afterwards. I just need to get out of this situation. Now, if that's your situation, talk to us. There's likely a lot of complications and we will help you through this. But the answer is not, I will sin just real quick and God will give me forgiveness on the other side of that and I'm fine. No. No, Christian. Don't sin with willfulness in your heart. This is a dangerous road. I have to watch this pornography and I'll get it over with and then on the other side, God will forgive me. I need to get drunk tonight. God will forgive me in the morning. No, Christian, don't do this. Repent of your sins. Do not walk willfully and do not use Jesus as a means for further wickedness. This is to mock the guilt offering. Tremble greatly. Do not presume upon the grace of God in this way. God is not mocked. He's not unaware of your scheme to use his son as accomplice in your evil deeds. His judgment will be just and swift. Rest in the Jesus died to create a new creation in you. To take you from being unacceptable to God to being acceptable to God. This is your only hope. This is the sacrifice. This is the good sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice of the wicked that is an abomination to God. This is a sacrifice that God made. God is not wicked, is he? God made the perfect sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to him, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is no other sacrifice that is acceptable to him except for that of Jesus Christ. So number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can add nothing to his sacrifice without offering strange fire on his altar. And number two, then walk in obedience in the worship of God. Strive. If there's something about the worship of God that he prefers that doesn't sit right with your personality, pray and embrace it. And walk in it. Jesus Christ pursued righteousness. His sacrifice is not wicked, but pleasing to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then Jesus gives you a new heart that loves righteousness, and this righteousness that God produces in you is quite pleasing to him and much preferred to sacrifice. Delight in obedience to God and rest in his sacrifice. And Hebrews tells us, in conclusion, it says, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Okay, so look at what he's saying. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So we have a sacrifice that God likes. We have that. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so we've got the priest offering the proper sacrifice, everything is glorious, everything is accepted, God loves us. This is what everything was pointing to. That's what all of the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. That's what our prayers of praise are pointing to, everything. Jesus Christ, so then, therefore what? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's something that he's saying happened. This isn't something we muster. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Christian, if you've been bought by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have acceptance with God. So draw near to him. With your heart sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Has that not been true of you? And then also, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What is the promise of our hope? What is the confession of our hope? Jesus Christ is Lord, and God rose him from the dead. Let us hold us fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can count on what God has done. And then let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we've had our consciences washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can take away our eternal hope. We have the confession of our hope without wavering. He is faithful. He who began a good work in us will see it through. All of that secure. And with all of that secure, then our response then is to draw near and encourage one another to love and good works, which God loves more than sacrifice. Jesus Christ walked in that righteousness and he gave us an example, and we can walk in it. This is how we live, Christian. We live resting in the hope of the sacrifice, not trying to earn it, and then in that hope, we draw near to God and encourage one another in love and good deeds. This is how it works. And then God is just, we get to walk in the favor of God. Praise God, because of his great sacrifice. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. Jesus Christ pursued righteousness, and we are in him. Let's pray. Father, be pleased with our hearts. We thank you for the transformation you've done in us and making us new. God, our only hope is Jesus Christ. And we remember him now as we come to your table, Lord. Not with the sacrifice of abomination, God. We will not trample over one another to get to this table. We will not come based on our own doings, but we will come by faith. God, we thank you. And we thank you that you have made a sacrifice. And that we in our wickedness did not make the sacrifice, but we received the benefits through the promise. And we offer these thanks to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.